Let's all humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Oh, great Father in heaven, we come before you at this time. We seek the blessings on this day, on this service, as we honor you, as we take your name before the world. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll guide each of our hearts and minds as we learn in your word the truths that you have there for the many who have a misunderstanding, that we might be able to reach them. And guide us always in our personal lives as we strive to walk in the footsteps of Yahshua the Messiah, as his apostles did as well, as one day everyone will walk in the coming kingdom. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you give us a taste of that and be with each of us. Give us a special blessing as we come before you on this special holy day, your Sabbath day, a day we focus entirely on you and leave the cares and the trials and the things of the world. So we can see the difference, that we can know that you are Yahweh and that your days are special and that we honor exclusively only you. We thank you for the healings that you've given for those that have asked for special prayer, and please be with those that are continuing to be healed as they look to you with the faith they have. So we ask now for your guidance this day. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. I want to welcome everybody, our St. Louis visitors and those online, all those that are visiting on the web. Welcome to the service today. Have you ever wanted to be an evangelist? Ever wanted to do what evangelists do, as they say? Now, you don't have to be on TV or set up a circus tent in some distant town to be an evangelist. See, evangelism isn't a job title. Evangelism is a way of life. And each of us that's immersed into Yahshua's name are evangelists. Each time you talk to someone about the truth, about your faith, you're evangelizing. When you teach your children the truth of the scriptures, you're evangelizing. You're evangelizing when you post a spiritual message on social media, when you send a letter to somebody, when you talk to somebody face to face about Yahweh's word, you're evangelizing. When you email, whatever you're doing during the day to advance Yahweh's word, you're evangelizing. Whenever you become a model for others in your covenant faith, you're evangelizing. Even your appearance out in the public, the way you act, the way you dress, you're evangelizing. You're a representative of Yahweh. Whether we want to or not, we believers are automatic evangelists by virtue of the faith within us. This is something that we discuss at baptism. When those who seek immersion, we explain to them that you are going to be a representative of Yahweh. You are going to now be a reflection of Yahshua the Messiah in your life. And his kingdom in every aspect of your life, to everyone you meet. It begins with immersion, and hopefully it ends with the resurrection. Hiding our faith, keeping it to ourselves, putting the light under the bushel, contradicts the very word we follow. It verges on spiritual malpractice, when you think about it. In his parables, Yahshua showed that we are to be profitable servants over and over again. You make that gift grow, whatever it might be, whatever the gift was given at baptism, whatever you might have naturally. Each of us is to make that special spiritual gift grow, a talent that we have to increase. Our rewards now and for eternity will hinge on what kind of life we live in that regard and how we use our gifts to share the faith and scriptures. Yahshua said in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now I know, out in churchianity, works is a bad word, but they don't understand what it's all about. No, we don't earn our salvation, but our rewards are based on what we do in this life. I mean, that's just common sense when you think about it. Putting oneself out there In Revelation 22:12, he said, "And I behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Putting oneself as a representative of Yahweh, opening up the truth to people, it's not an easy thing, and we all recognize that. It's a daunting process for most people. It compares to the anxiety that most people have when it comes to public speaking, the number one fear of most people. That's why the rewards for evangelizing, for bringing others into the truth, are huge, both now and for eternity. The first attempt at direct sharing of the word is sometimes difficult. But you know, the more you do it, the easier it gets. You learn how people react. You learn how they take the truth. And basically, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. What are the most effective ways to evangelize? What works? Well, we can glean some key help and what doesn't work from one of the best evangelists in the Bible, other than Yahshua, is the Apostle Paul. He found himself one day on Mars Hill, pagan central. Walking among the heathen Greeks on Mars Hill, it's a place where the Grecians sat around all day just talking about ideas. They were the tenured professors of their day. They didn't do an awful lot of work. They just talked about things. And they wanted to know about new teachings. Oh, here's a guy with something new to tell us. Let's listen to him. So we read how Paul approached them. It's a study in effective witnessing. In Acts 17:18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say? What's he got to teach us?' Others said, 'He seems to be a setter forth of some strange mighty ones, because he preached unto them Yahshua and the resurrection.'" Does this sound familiar? Typical response we hear. What kind of Bible do you read anyway? Where do you get these ideas? I've never heard this. They didn't tell me this in church. Well, it's the very Bible you're reading. Just dust it off and start reading it, you know. You'll find that when you do, and when you do what it says, you're going to get more understanding, more knowledge. When you walk in the light, he gives you more. You just got to start doing it. And guess what? Things will start happening. Your understanding will open up. Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We want to know all about it. What do they mean? We also hear things like that. I was never told that the one I worship was called Yahweh. Where did that come from? I say hallelujah in church, but I didn't know that that was part of his name. I never realized that the church, not the New Testament, changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. I know that our Savior set an example for us in all that he did and all that he taught. And I read how he and his apostles observed the feast days, but I never put the two and two together. Actually do what he did. I never thought about that because my minister says it's not important. That's Old Testament. Similarly, when Paul heard the Grecians say they had never heard of his beliefs, he didn't criticize them. He didn't fire a volley that attacks the very beliefs that they had, their belief system. He didn't get into a sectarian debate with them. What did he do? He just showed what the Bible teaches. He didn't say, "Oh, you Epicureans, you Stoics, you're so stupid, you got it all. You have no clue. You got it all wrong." He focused on Yahweh's word. Instead of condemning, Paul gave them an out, a way to escape from this awkward situation where he's bringing something entirely new and they had never heard of this before. They felt kind of funny about it, probably kind of stupid, you know, how sometimes we are when we hear something new. "And the times of this ignorance, Elohim winked at," he told them, "but now commands everyone to repent." Sure, some mocked, as they always do, you know, people that don't accept it. But Others were captivated by his teachings. Tell us more. We want to know more about this. This is fascinating. No one ever told us this stuff before. We'll engage you further on this, they said. Brethren, if you're rejected when you teach the word, don't take it personally. Now, I know that's hard because we internalize what we believe. It becomes part of us. Attack what I believe, you're attacking me. That's how we natural man look at things. But don't do that. Try again in the future. And if it's just completely hopeless, do it, you know, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Find some more fertile ground. But keep focused on the sincere-hearted person who has a desire, who want to know. That's what we're after, the ones that are being called now. The others, they're just going to have to wait their turn. Learn sometime in the future, either now or maybe, you know, in the second resurrection. The naysayers even attacked Yahshua when he evangelized. In Matthew 13:54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished and said, whence has this man such wisdom and these mighty works? Well, he's just that carpenter's son, you know, little guy we saw running around growing up. Who is he? Is not this mother, his mother Miriam and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Even though he was on home turf, Yahshua saw the hopelessness of the situation. They were not going to listen. They didn't think he had anything to say. You notice how churches will do that? They'll borrow somebody from distant places. And we have a special speaker coming. And he's got to know more because he's from somewhere else. So come and join us this Sunday. We're going to learn lots of things. Well, this is the situation Yahshua faced. And so what did he do? He said he didn't do many mighty works there. He moved on. Paul used some creativity in witnessing to heathen Greeks, pagans, who you'd expect zero success with. I always find it fascinating. There's a brother in India, and he's doing pretty good work in India. And I asked him, well, how in the world do you reach these people? Hindus about the Bible? How do you do that? He said, I find common ground. I say, you know the calendar on the wall? You know where that comes from? You see that moon there? You know, we call it a month. You know where that comes from? It comes from the Bible. And he says, I find an opening that way. Some other way that we have a commonality. You know the week, seven-day week? Guess where that comes from? It comes from the Bible. And so he finally gets an inroad. The door starts to open. So Paul says, he didn't criticize. He says, it seems you're very... It says superstitious, but it means religious. You seem to be very religious people. You seem to have minds, you know, the inquiring mind that wants to know. So he gave them an escape. He said, Yahweh winks at ignorance. Don't get upset because you didn't know these things. But now, start to learn, start to change. He found common ground. And he presented some irresistible truth. He talked about the resurrection. Now, they're pagans. I've always wondered if the pagan Greeks, the philosophers, even talked about the resurrection and things. I guess they did from what I can learn, but not the way that Paul presented to them. He talked about their personal destiny through a savior, Yahshua the Messiah. And this fascinated them as well. You see, each situation is different, of course, and the approach must fit the person we're trying to reach. If they, you know, are not well-educated, you go down to one level. If you if they're arrogant and puffed up, you handle them differently. We have numerous options for attention-grabbing truth. A recently immersed brother said to me, I don't know why I didn't see the importance of Yahweh's name before this. It makes perfect sense. I said, yes, it does. His eyes were opened. By the way, my daughter the other day was watching the wife of a well-known evangelist on TV. You know, they always have to have their wives involved, contrary to what Paul said about women teaching in the assembly. But she said, and this is my daughter had told us, that they've been receiving tons of requests and emails and calls asking, why don't you use the name Yahweh and Yahshua? And she used those names exactly like that. You know what? The truth is getting out there. I have to praise Yahweh that maybe we've had a little part of that, being on national TV the way we are. You know, telling a prospect some hard-hitting facts on something he or she doesn't know is a real motivator, especially if it answers long-term questions that they've had. They've been in a quandary for so long and wondered about things. Usually what we do is we just kind of shelf it. You know, worry about that later. But finally somebody brings it to our attention and say, wow, now it's making sense. Now it's making sense. How come I didn't see this before? I remember going to the churches and wondering why we didn't keep the feast days. Why didn't we do it right there? Yahshua doing it? Apostles doing it? We didn't do it. Why? We are surprised to learn the truth of what we thought was not possible. That's really the success behind the Ripley's Believe It or Not franchise. Bringing up something that's unbelievable. I never realized that was possible. Here's a few things. The Panama Canal, things we thought we knew. Does it run east and west, north and south, or northwest to southwest? I'm sorry, northwest to southeast. Which way does it run? Well, logic tells us, you know. Here's the way it runs. See it up there? Starts in that Colon down to Panama, that map there in the top right. It runs northwest to southeast. You wouldn't think that, would you? It's called South America because of its geographical position, right? Well, of course. South America should have been called East Southeast America because none of it virtually falls south of America, North America. It's all east, but that's how we've grown up thinking about it. So sometimes people hold a core belief that's very strong. I got this quote from this man. When they're presented with evidence that works against that belief, the new evidence cannot be accepted. It would create a feeling that is extremely uncomfortable called cognitive dissonance. And because it is so important to protect the core belief, they will rationalize, they will ignore, and even deny anything that doesn't fit with their core belief. That's the way we are as human beings. So you have to approach it in a way that disarms them. That doesn't set up immediate defenses. Yahweh gives the true seeker profound epiphany with the revelation that the faith of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, you know, together, is not Greco-Roman, but Hebraic in origin and practice. Another epiphany comes along with the realization that the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament. It was quoted over and over in the New Testament. The Old Testament was the only Bible that the apostles and Yahshua used. It's the only one in existence. The Old Testament is their teaching text, was their teaching text. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't say, oh, wait a minute, I'll figure that out when Paul gets his letter written and I'll explain it to you. No, Paul wasn't even around. Paul came later. He was a Johnny come lately. It takes a reorientation of thinking to finally open up to the truth. And it opens understanding to why our Savior quoted the Old Testament, why the apostles kept the Sabbath and the feasts and many other things. In your evangelism, remind the person of the common designation, Judeo-Christian. Why do they hyphenate that word? Because they're related. Because Christianity is originally a Hebraic faith. But it got messed up early on. And that truth requires a complete rewiring of our understanding of the Bible. Not only must we all accept clear biblical understanding and teaching, but we need to know and get on the right side of history as well. Many are shocked to learn that Emperor Constantine made Sunday worship the accepted day. They were flip-flopping back and forth for centuries. So they come up with these different councils. Council of Nicaea. Came up with a creed, Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. They call it Apostles' Creed. It's been changed 16 times, but they still call it the Apostles' Creed. They come up with all these things to try to explain and try to unify his kingdom, and so he wanted everybody to believe the same thing. He finally says, all right, enough of the Sabbath-Sunday controversy. We're all going to keep Sunday. So that's what they did, and they've been doing it ever since. And yet, the Old Testament is clearly the fourth commandment. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. So where am I going with all this? Well, One of the key marks of a believer is a desire to share Yahweh's truth, to help others understand who don't have the understanding. We have a concern for others because we know the way they're going is not the right direction. We need to reorient them, send them right. We have been given a mandate from Yahshua himself to take the covenant promise to the world. An acceptance of the truth means we also have a desire to share the truth. Yahshua showed in his teachings and parables that we are to be profitable servants, taking what he's given us and making it multiply and expand and bring the truth to the world. Those who understand the fundamentals are already on their way. They don't need a lot of TLC. They've got it. They understand. On the other hand, are those who don't know the word at all, and you got to start with the basics, the square one. They pose a different kind of challenge. There's all sorts of people, all sorts of levels out there in their understanding. Others, they've heard of Yahweh's name. Yeah, I've heard of that. Yeah, I saw it in Encyclopedia Britannica. I saw it in my Random House Dictionary. Yeah, I saw that. I mean, it's all over the place. And they've heard of the Sabbath, you know. They know that if they ever thought about it, the fourth commandment says the seventh day is the Sabbath. But they never pursued these things. They never pursued it. They just kind of, interesting, but somehow it didn't click. Others are compelled to know more, and they want to know more, and they can't wait to know more. They just give me more and more and more. I really want to know the truth. A third classification are those who never even considered anything more than what little they know. They are the innocent ignorant. And just the simple fact that their Savior was born to a law-observant Hebrew family teaches volumes about the essentials of the basis of the truth. Did Yahshua start a Christian church, the Christian church? With all his Hebraic background, himself being a Hebrew, born of Hebrew parents, born in a Hebrew nation, into a Hebrew religion, did he do a complete turnaround and start Christianity, which is the opposite in many ways? Did he negate all of that and start a new faith? How did Yahshua begin a Greco-Romanized system of beliefs with man-made creeds and synthetic holidays and artificial ritual and a church hierarchy of leadership that has nothing to do with the scriptures, reflecting only the Roman government? He never taught or promoted such things when he walked the earth. When did all that come in? The inquiring mind wants to know. When did all that happen? To completely change everything from the faith that the apostles and Yahshua had to what we see today. When did it happen? How should we evangelize that message? When we present the truth as so unusual to the ears of most that they typically throw up a wall of resistance, you know, cognitive dissonance, unless they are already questioning. I heard a friend say that one time. I didn't think about it at the time, but now see they're receptive to the truth. So you got to strike while the iron's hot. If you throw the whole truth at a lot of people, it's just going to bounce off. We found that out through the years. To get into the understanding, you got to use a wedge. You got to hit narrow and deep. If you use a penetrating wedge like the truth of the seventh-day Sabbath or the common sense of his revealed name, when it's prophesied that he would come in his Father's name, and guess what? He's got his name in his name. It makes perfect sense. When you do that, you can successfully start to open up the mind to understanding. If you hit him with everything all at once, it usually just deflects off and they go on their merry way. But if they say, you know, if I was wrong on the Sabbath, if I was wrong on calling on the wrong name, what else am I missing? And then there's your opportunity. The typical response today to faith today is, well, I just lay it all on Yahshua. Of course, they didn't use the right name. He did it all. He died for me, and so I just coast on through. The problem is They don't understand, they don't take into account what Yahshua himself taught and how he lived. They just focus on his mission, you know, to pay the sins of man, to pay for the sins of man. But that was only a part of what he came for. They don't focus on his teachings, other than maybe some parables and platitudes and beatitudes. He taught a great deal more than that, and he also taught that these things are going to be in the coming kingdom. So get with it. Well, they just don't lack, they don't have the understanding. And that may not be their fault, you know. They grew up in a fog like we all did, most of us, and continue on in that fog. But they missed two-thirds of his mission to earth. Retrace Yahshua's steps just a minute with me and see how he was rooted in the Hebraic faith, both literally and metaphorically. His family went to Egypt for physical survival and then left Egypt, just as Jacob of Israel sent his family to Egypt for famine survival and then left with Moses. Yahshua went to the Jordan to be baptized, just as Israel was immersed into the Red Sea. He called out 12 apostles to follow him, just as Yahweh called out 12 tribes of Israel to follow Moses. He spoke to his Father, he spoke his word of his Father on high, just as Moses did on Mount Sinai. He was tested several times in the wilderness, just as Israel was. He confronted imperial powers, just as Moses confronted Pharaoh. He performed many miracles and deeds of deliverance, just as Moses did for Israel out in the wilderness. Why didn't Yahweh place him in a nice little Greco-Roman family over there in Athens or Rome to develop and teach all the Greco-Roman doctrines that are so common today? Why such a disconnect between traditional beliefs and what we find in churchianity? Why is there no evidence of what he taught in the dozens of today's teachings and practices? Why don't we see his life being taught? Or in that the apostles, for that matter, what they taught? Why was he given a Hebrew name and a Hebrew family? Could it be because that's where biblical truth originated and still has the core contained in it? Why did he say he was sent only to the household of Israel and told in Matthew 10:6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he told his 12. Matthew 15:24, Yahshua said of himself, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Why? Why didn't he go to the Greeks first? He went to the root, brethren. He went to the root. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, we're not neglecting the Greeks, because they can be converted too. Paul says you're grafted in to the same tree of Israel. You're grafted in. Romans 9, Romans 11. The pattern also fits the ancient language of the Bible. It was first Hebrew, and then it became Greek, translated into Greek. Now, seminary students all over the place are taught that Christianity began as a Jewish sect. They understand that, and add to the fact that Yahshua the Messiah was also Hebraic, and the only one conclusion you can draw is that the New Testament is an extension of the Old Testament, not its replacement. We call ourselves a restoration ministry because we're focusing on returning to the true faith of the apostles. Many call themselves apostolic, but they don't do what the apostles did. They don't teach what the apostles taught. They miss most of it. We're reinstituting the original faith as we learn of it and as we apply it before the church got that faith in its clutches. And most had to, a lot of them had to leave. You read about some of the ancient tribes, the ancient peoples back in Europe and so forth who couldn't stay with it. They had to move on. Well, these are the master is the master key that unlocks so many other truths. When Bible believers come to realize the historical origin of biblical truth and how the Bible harmonizes from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:21, the pieces fit beautifully together, and they can start seeing the whole picture, all the puzzle pieces coming together to make a perfect picture of the salvation that Yahshua came to teach. The enlightened will experience a thrilling epiphany. The majority of traditionalists wearing their blinders will continue on looking right past it and ignoring the truth. And that's a shame. But, you know, Yahweh's looking for the cream of the crop. He's looking for those who will serve as priests in his coming kingdom. A kingdom of priests, Revelation says. In his coming kingdom. He wants those now who will be obedient. Not just blow it off and say, oh, well, my pastor will tell me what to do and I'll just follow in his shirt tails. It's exhilarating to finally see the truth. Those who are blown away by it can't wait to find out more. You know, we talk to people who say, you know, I study my Bible constantly. I get up. I remember my dad went to the Philippines. One of his four trips to the Philippines, he said he got up at 4 o'clock and there the Filipinos are out there with their Bible on the table studying. They don't have Xboxes and they don't have TV. They're there studying the scriptures. Wouldn't that be great? I think our nation could have a little of that, don't you? We've gotten so far away from the truth, from the scriptures, that we don't even know how to act anymore in this country. Most of the world is not the least bit interested in the truth. We know that. But then, the way is always called narrow. The gate, straight or narrow. It's a narrow way. You got to squeeze into it. It's not bold, broad, everybody walking through. It's not easy. Everybody wants to make it an easy religion. It's not easy. But the rewards of something that are difficult are unmatched by something that's easy. Something that's just dropped in our lap. Many are too locked into calcified tradition to accept anything else. Until their eyes are open for some reason, something in their life, something happens, a crisis in their life. That's why so many in the jails are open to more truth, because they've been tested. And they get a lot of time to think about their life and what really matters. Here's an example from a letter we received from a couple in West Virginia not too long ago. We began studying in earnest 2.5 years ago. We were attending a Sabbath-keeping church, and we were sharing what we were learning in the Word, and that God's name is Yahweh, and the Son's name is Yahshua. We were so excited to share the meaning of our Messiah's name. Sadly, we were met with silence. They didn't care. Later, we shared the importance of Yahweh's festivals and appointed times, and that became too much for them. The leadership of the church asked for sermons to be directed toward teaching parishioners not to Judaize. We left. They go on to share how much we here have helped them in their spiritual quest back to true worship. Well, the truth bucks the tide of church error, and the result is only a few will have what it takes to continue on with it. The way is narrow. It's difficult. Yahshua says you will have tribulation in this life. Just how did it happen that biblical teaching became twisted, totally foreign to what the Bible actually says? Why did we never find Yahshua as his disciples teaching the doctrines that we see today popular? Why do we find him making where do we find him making changes to Old Testament teachings? Where do we find that? Well, we don't find him doing that. The only thing he really changed was the administration of the law and also the sacrifices. He became the sacrifice. So we don't have to do animal sacrifices. But they're too eager to throw the baby out the bathwater and say, oh, Old Testament is gone. That's all old stuff now. You got to look at the Bible, you know, with a magnifying glass and find out just what changed and why, and then you understand why it had to be that way. In John 12:49, Yahshua said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Sure, he became our sacrifices. And sure, he died for our sins. And doing so, he stopped the animal sacrifices. But he never altered the practice of feast keeping. People think, well, you throw out the sacrifices, you throw out the feast. Uh-uh. That was just part of the feast back then. But because he did away with the sacrifices doesn't mean he changed the feast days. Now we have a spiritual application of those feast days. The calves of our lips we read as we praise him in song and so forth. That's the kind of sacrifices we have now. Why did he not start right there in Jerusalem at the temple, explaining the things that are going to change? That since the sacrifices would change, that all this other stuff would be abolished too. Why didn't he say that? Why was not the hallmark of his teachings what he was going to change and abolish, like the law? I mean, wouldn't that have been huge? Isn't that huge? Why didn't he do that? Why did he not mention it even one time? Ask your Christian friends to explain this. If we're to follow him and what he taught for over 3 years, why did he not teach or even offer a single hint that the day of worship would change? Why didn't he tell Paul? How many years was he teaching Paul in the wilderness, you know, the direct resurrected Messiah? Why didn't he tell him? Oh, by the way, don't worry about that seventh day. That's gone. Now you're going to keep the first day of the week. Not there. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Scripture because it never happened. Why did he not say, okay, I know I've taught you a great deal about obedience to the Old Testament statutes, but just wait. Once I'm killed, all of it will go away and you won't have to worry about it anymore. Just have faith. Did they, Yahshua and his apostles, just decide to wait and let the newcomer, Paul, overhaul worship and make fundamental changes to the faith? Or were there no fundamental changes as we hear today, other than the priesthood and animal sacrifices? Maybe the total revamping of the faith was a detail that just maybe slipped his mind. Why didn't Peter get it? 10 years since Yahshua's death and resurrection, and Peter said, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Why not? Didn't Peter get the memo? I mean, all that changed, Peter, 10 years ago when Yahshua died. No, it didn't. Still was in force, and Peter knew it. I don't think it would be very fair of him to change all the rules of worship in midstream and not tell us about it. Either it was unfair or it never happened. Why do we have no account that either Yahshua or his followers ducked into a church on Sunday morning to take communion instead of the annual Passover? Why don't we ever see that? Why did they never teach anyone to do that? Because they didn't. The church did. Well, Yahshua's words when he said, "As often as you do it," doesn't mean you do it every week. That was the Passover he's talking about, the memorial. You keep a memorial once a year. We keep a memorial of Independence Day. Do we keep it every week? No, we keep it once a year. Do we keep a memorial of, even Yahshua's birth, you know, they keep it once a year. Why don't they keep it every week? A memorial is a week, is a yearly thing, not a weekly thing. And yet, they make the Passover a communion celebration, which simply ain't there. Why didn't Yahshua or the apostles use holy water or teach us to do so? Where is Ash Wednesday in Lent? Who can you find walk around the New Testament with an ash cross on their forehead? Where is the teaching of going to heaven, excruciating pain and hellfire for sin, and the challenges of purgatory? Where's all that in New Testament teachings, or in Old Testament for that matter? How come I can't find the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed in my Bible? Did the Bible say we should have creeds, we should add to the Bible? Or did the Bible say don't add to or take away from this book? How come we don't see that? Because it ain't there. Take Strong's Concordance and see whether you can find the words immortal soul, together, rapture, church, Christmas, Sunday, Trinity, communion, Easter, okay, Acts 12:4, I know it should have been Passover. It's found one time in the King James, but it was wrongly translated. I've researched the Bible for 45 years and have not found any of these teachings. They aren't there. I remember one man said, I'll give you a $1,000 check, the first one that can find Sunday in the Bible. Well, it isn't there. There's only eight references to the first day of the week, and most of them add, in fact, all of them add the word day. It's an added word. So it's the first of the week. Could be Sunday, could be Monday, could be Tuesday. And none of them talk about a worship day. But they don't need much, you know, just a little bit, and they can establish a big old doctrine on it. Just a little bit of twisted Bible, and they got a huge doctrine. The more you dig into the history of churchianity, the wider becomes the chasm between today's beliefs and the doctrines of the apostles. If Peter, Paul, James, and John were to walk this earth and duck into a church on Sunday morning, they would be appalled. They'd say, this isn't what we taught. This isn't what I was here for. This isn't it. I'm sorry, people. They'd be blown away. But doctrines that claim a biblical basis but simply aren't in the Bible. Most of today's major beliefs and traditions would all be news to Yahshua and his apostles. Well, I hope that maybe this has given you some ideas on evangelism. Some of the teachings that simply aren't there. You can start with that. Bring up one or two things and see how far it gets you. And you may get stuck, like on the Sabbath. They want to sit and argue that, but they haven't got a leg to stand on. It's not in the scriptures. It was a church manufactured day, and it ain't there. So hopefully this has helped, and maybe it'll advance the word for you and for the glory of Yahweh's kingdom. Hallelujah.